This morning we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the astounding glory of God. This sermon may be a bit like trying to drink from a fire hose, but I pray you will be greatly encouraged by it all. And I'm going to be reading excerpts from Ezekiel chapter 1. So please stand for the reading of God's incredible revelation. Hear now God's word from the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, 4 to 6, 15 to 16, and 22 to 28. God's word. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. Down to verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse shining like an awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, even with just the reading of a text like this, some of us are already feeling overwhelmed with your glory, with such visions. Lord, our faith needs to behold your astounding glory. So I pray your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to behold you in your glory. Use the preaching of your word to communicate these truths to us, to build our faith, to increase our awe
and our trust in you. I seek your Spirit's unction to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
When hard times hit us, or we feel like God has seriously let us down, well, what are those factors in those times that might cause us to struggle in our faith in Christ? One serious factor that can cause us to struggle, with, especially when the hard times hit, is that our grasp of God tends to be too limited, too little, too small. And very much like Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we normally are on Sunday mornings, very much like Hebrews 11 is designed to encourage a persevering faith in hard times, so Ezekiel 1,
well, the entire book,
well, okay, all of God's word, really, is wonderfully intended to enlarge our grasp of God, our grasp of his majestic splendor and glory, thereby encouraging, fortifying our faith, even and especially in times of trouble and confusion. And a soaring vision of the resplendent glory of God, that is exactly what Ezekiel's original audience was so desperately in need of. Look at Ezekiel's own situation found right here in verse 1. He says, I was among the exiles. Let all that that implies hit you. Ezekiel and his fellow Israelites, they're in captivity in Babylon. They've been horribly cast out of the promised land. It felt like God had utterly deserted them. In chapter 37 here in Ezekiel, verse 11, here's a description of how they felt. Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Maybe some of you have either felt this way or maybe even feel this way right now, without hope, struggling over huge questions about God and his goodness and grace and character and love. And so this opening vision of God's astounding sovereign glory is designed to reassure God's people. He's big enough. He's in control. You're safe in his mighty arms, the arms of Jesus. And so my prayer is that as you, we all behold the astounding hugeness of the glory of God this morning, that our own hope and faith, even persevering faith, would be strengthened. In other words, such a vision of the glory of God is something we all need. And so let's begin with the end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 28, where Ezekiel writes, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. I fell on my face. When our understanding of God is too small, he can't handle this situation, or maybe the one that's found in the health and wealth gospel, where God's essentially a divine Santa Claus. When we have too small of views of God, well, who's going to fall on their face in the presence of that kind of a puny God? All that's going to come out of us, such as in the health and wealth gospel, is our inherent greed. And such a puny, phony God will never be big enough to see us through the really hard questions of faith. It really takes a ginormous, majestic, sovereign, glorious, holy God
to really cause us to react as Ezekiel did. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. This is the God that the modern church so desperately needs to recapture. This is the true God of the Holy Bible. This is a God who is truly worthy of our worship and our trust, even in and through the hardest of times. Also notice here in verse 28, also in verse 5, 10, 13, 16, 22, 26, Ezekiel's, as he's trying to describe this vision, he doesn't say, "And I saw XXX." He says, "And I saw the likeness of," or things like. Listen to these. "And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches." And he goes on, verse 22, "Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse," and on it goes. New American Standard translates some of this as, "There was something resembling." All of these expressions, the likeness of something resembling and so forth, they're telling us that what Ezekiel beheld in this vision was something beyond our earthly human experience. He's struggling to put into words of our experience such indescribable glory and majesty. You see? But tragically, while our tendency is to reduce God and to bring him down to a level that we can hold him in our hands and to a level that we can fully comprehend him and even make him safe, the truth is that God, seated on his mighty throne, is beyond. God is beyond. In this world and in this life, we can only manage the barest, faintest glimpses of God's hugeness and power and sovereignty and majesty and glory. Ultimately, God in his resplendent glory is beyond. He is other. That's what's behind the meaning of holy. We can only attempt to describe, we can only begin to depict his glory. Far too quickly, the words and the images that we use fall short of the glory of God. That's why Ezekiel is struggling with his descriptions. Something like, he says. Now, that raises a question. Does this mean that the God of glory is unknowable? Well, of course not. Right here in Ezekiel 1, God is revealing himself. He's giving us a sacred peek, so to speak. He's giving us a sacred peek into, a glimpse into his indescribable glory. And part of what's so exciting to consider is that when we're in eternity and we possess our resurrection bodies, we are going to have drastically increased spiritual senses and capacities. In other words, we're going to be able to behold and comprehend God like we presently can scarcely begin to comprehend him. We're not going to see him in all, we're not going to comprehend his fullness, but we're going to have a far, far, far greater comprehension of God in his glory and splendor. It's going to be awesome. Awesome. So, what is this almost indescribable supreme glory of God? What is the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the almost indescribable magnitude and greatness of the combination of all of God's attributes and being. The indescribable glory of God, it's the sum total of all of this put together. And when we begin to grasp this all, it helps us in turn to begin to trust him when we realize how huge God really is.
Again, the glory of God is the stupefying combination of all of God's attributes and beings and being and works. It's the glory of His self-existence. I am who I am. It's the glory of His infinitude. He holds this universe which is beyond our ability to contain. He holds it in the palm of His hand, and it's nothing. It's a speck. It's the glory of His self-sufficiency. He is full. He is complete in and of Himself. He needs nobody. He needs nothing. It's the glory of His omnipresence. There is nowhere that God is not. His glory is the glory of His omniscience. He knows absolutely everything. There is nothing that takes Him by surprise. It's the glory of His sovereignty and His omnipotence. He's all powerful. He's in control of everything. He's even foreordained all that shall come to pass. Yeah, He's that huge. He's that awesome. He's that in control. And we're safe in His hands when we realize that. It's not a thing to get angry at. It's a thing to find security and safety and comfort in. Again, the glory of God is the sum total, the combination of all of God's attributes and works. His immutability. God never changes. He's as steady in all of His attributes, love, justice, mercy, kindness. He's as steady as a rock. He's totally trustworthy, totally reliable to every single promise He makes. You are safe in the promises of God. He's glorious in His perfection. He is without fault. He is without fault. There is no hint of evil in Him. He is holy, holy, holy. God's glory is the glory of His astounding mercy, in which He withholds from giving us what we deserve. God's glory is the glory of His grace, in which He gives us what we don't deserve. His glory is the glory of His astounding love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the glory. I said this was a fire hose. It's the glory of His justice and His wrath, bringing vengeance upon evil, giving evil what it deserves. His righting all wrongs. It's the glory of the fact that He is utter truth and He can never lie. It's the glory of His goodness to all creatures that He has made. It is the glory of His resplendent beauty. This is the God who is worthy of our trust, even when we are overwhelmed by our situation. Now, here in Ezekiel 1, this stupefying vision of the glory of God, starting with the last part of verse 1, I want you to see what he says, kind of how this all opens. The heavens were opened. The curtain is pulled back for a moment. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. There, in this world, there are truly amazing sights to see. Grand Canyon. Images from the Hubble Space Telescope, and now we're going to have images from the James Webb Telescope. The grandeur of the cosmos. But if a window into heaven were to open for us, as it did for Ezekiel, even all of these incredible sights of God's creation would pale compared to the glories and splendor of the throne room with the Creator Himself. That's why Ezekiel is struggling to describe these things. Take a light bulb. I mean a bright light bulb. Look into it.
And then go outside, hold that light bulb into the sun, against the sun, and I think that bright light bulb that was blinding you would disappear because it's so overshadowed.
That's something of what we have here with Ezekiel and this window being opened into the heavens, granting Ezekiel just that peek, that glimpse into the stupefying glory and majesty of God's throne room. All of this is designed to fortify one's confidence that God has us in his grip, even if we were part of that Babylonian captivity, that exile. See. That was verse 1. Verse 4 here in Ezekiel 1. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and a fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. We have here what's known as a theophany. The theophany is combined two words, God plus appearance. It's when God visibly manifests himself or makes an appearance to man. And here that stormy wind coming out of the north, along with those blinding flashes of lightning in this vision, and there's even thundering and all of those things. What makes us think of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai when God came down onto that mountain with Israel encamped at its base? And in the context of the book of Ezekiel, God appearing like that in the storm of flashes and fire and lightning, it's symbolic, just like Mount Sinai, not only of his presence with his people, but it's also symbolic of the refining fires of his judgment, encouraging his people. He will bring their oppressors to justice. Picture yourself in the exile. You're oppressed. And it's helping the people know those people that invaded their land, carried them off, are going to be brought to justice. In addition, we have four living creatures, verses 5 and 6. And later in Ezekiel, we learn that those living creatures were cherubim. Those are angelic beings. Their divine duty is to guard the holiness of God from anything unholy entering into his presence. Even when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, cherubim were placed there to guard the way into God's presence in the garden. Angelic beings in this vision. Moving further, verses 15 through 16 and 26. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. Here, we're seeing God's throne, and the wheels are meant. Now, sometimes all this stuff is said to be, this is a spaceship. How puny of a view of Ezekiel 1. The wheels connected with the throne give the idea of mobility to the throne, the majesty, the reign of God over the earth. And it's telling these people in exile who fear God has abandoned them. God is everywhere. He is here with you in your circumstances. That's what the wheels are saying, the mobility. Of God's throne, and it's meant to encourage our faith. Going even deeper into looking at some of the faith-building implications here of this mind-boggling fire hose of vision, of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, I've gained some insights from Timothy Keller, so I'll give credit where credit is due here. First of all, regarding God's glory, God's glory has to do with his infinite beyondness. I think even here we're starting to reshape words, even make up words. God's infinite beyondness. When you go through Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God, you realize that God is someone whom we cannot limit and we can't fully grasp. We can't We keep trying to hold him in our hands and contain him there. Our natural tendency is to want to be able to fully understand God. Underneath, it's because we want some control, actually. But visions like this say you can't do that. There's so much we can understand about God, but at the same time, he's so huge, and that's to our comfort. He's so huge, we can't fully comprehend him, and that's to our assurance. We can't go around doing what people, and we do it ourselves in our own variations. We can't go around saying, well, my God is a God of love, for example, in which we're limiting God to just one or two attributes. As Keller points out, what you're actually saying is that you really don't want a truly glorious God. You don't want a God beyond your comprehension. You don't want a God that is beyond your comfort zone. That is our tendency. We want a God we're comfortable with. The holy is scary, right? But what we have to realize is that a God who is no bigger than our comfort zone can never see us safely through the worst that life has to hit us with. So, this first point, if I remember right, we've got three here. God's glory encompasses his infinite beyondness, which means that he is beyond big enough to handle whatever this puny world might throw at you. This builds our faith. Secondly, as Keller laid it out, God's glory also encompasses his supreme importance. The Hebrew word for glory, some of you already know what this is. The Hebrew word for glory means to be heavy, to be weighty. One of our great problems in trusting God is that we take God too lightly. We have two light views of God. It's like we flip the order of things and we take ourselves too seriously and we take God too lightly, not seriously enough. But if you really think about it, there is nothing nor anyone more important than God. Nothing matters as much as God. And if you place more weight and more significance to anything else than God, you're robbing God of his exalted glory, of his supreme weightiness, and that robs our faith of some of what it needs. You see? The larger catechism, its very first question, what is the chief and the highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Wow, what a brilliant distillation of reality is revealed in Scripture and why we're created. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to give supreme weight to God. It means to give supreme importance to God and his all-wise, all-knowing will for our lives. And this does surprisingly wonderful things for our faith when we give God his proper place, his proper due. So we've got the glory of God's supreme importance positively builds our faith. And then third, in this list from Timothy Keller, God's glory has to do with his absolute splendor and majesty. Things like splendor, majesty, glory have to do with beauty. In the case of God, incredible, mind-boggling beauty. You know, Moses, when you read the book of Exodus, was once deeply, deeply dismayed. Israel had sinned horrifically in building that golden calf. And God had declared that the people of Israel would no longer enjoy the faith-building comfort of the manifestation of his presence with them. And so how did Moses respond to that crisis of God saying, look, the tabernacle's not going to be built. It's essentially what God says. My presence, to assure you, it's not going to be with you in your journey to the promised land. How did Moses respond to that kind of a crisis? He asked for something that we all need in our journey through life. God said to Moses in that crisis, please show me your glory. This is so instructive for us, because our tendency is to want to hold God back. We don't want too much of God. We don't want God to capture too much of our thinking and our heart and our desires, because what sin does to us, it makes us fear that God is going to spoil everything. But there's really nothing more encouraging than the glory of God. There really is nothing better in a crisis than God in all of His splendor and weightiness. And it's a grasp of these matters that can so wonderfully aid our trust in those hard times. So we've got the glory of God in His splendor, in His glory, in His majesty, which aids, builds our faith and our trust and our hope. One final aspect of God's glory that encourages our faith, it's in the first half of verse 28. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Exactly what is this bow that was in the clouds when it rains? What is it? Well, it's a beautiful, glorious rainbow. And in fact, the word for bow here in the text is the word which also refers to the kind of bow that you use in war. Bow and arrows, think of that. And so it makes us think of God's war bow, which was symbolic of God's righteous wrath against sin and evil. So consider the rainbow which God has set in the sky. God's rainbow is pointing which way? Upwards. It's not pointing down towards us. In other words, rather than declaring war against us, I should do it this way, towards all of us. He's declaring peace between us and Him. In fact, this bow is actually pointing upwards towards Himself. And doesn't that make you think of the glory of the cross of Christ, in which Christ took the arrows of God's judgment against our sin on Himself as our substitute? No wonder then that we're told in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how huge and weighty God's glory really is. God took something as horrific, as ugly as the cross, and even as horrific as Christ's suffering on the cross was, and He turned it all into something absolutely beautiful. Salvation, eternal life, everlasting peace and love, which we're going to enjoy in eternity. If God's glory can accomplish such a salvation through the cross, then cannot His glory also accomplish a great deliverance for you and I, even through whatever life God's providence may bring our way? This is all meant to encourage us, especially when we're in the darkest hours, this vision of God's glory. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's humbling. It's what we need. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let us pray. Lord, God, God of glory, help us to even glimpse
your sovereignty, your majesty, your rule, your beauty, your grace, your judgment of evil, your control, your goodness, so that we would not lose heart, we would not despair in times of trouble. And I pray also that you would enable us to grasp these things so that even when times are good, we would still be seeking to glorify you and worshiping you and loving you all the more. Thank you for this vision, this glimpse. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which opens our eyes and gives us the faith to believe such incredible truths, revealed truth. Oh Lord, encourage us as we journey through life, headed towards the home you've provided, the new heavens, the new earth. Oh, all praise be to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.